Today is our third Sunday looking at relationships, and this morning our focus is on relating to the church. A while back I read about a father who was in his study in the house, he was reading, studying, and he heard a commotion outside the window, and it was his daughter who was playing with her friends, and whatever they were playing, it got louder and louder and louder, and it was a little more heated. Pretty soon it became very argumentative, and so finally this father couldn't stand it any longer, and so he pushed open the window and he said, "Hey, you know, that's enough. Honey, what's wrong?" And the daughter replied, "Well, it's okay, Dad. We're just playing church." In the last couple of weeks, I was talking with someone who shared about how he'd been mistreated by a church. "Now I'm not going anymore." You heard one of those stories? Maybe you've been part of one of those stories. Would you agree with this? The church, the body of Christ, it is awesome to be a part of when the church lives as the body of Christ. Could we agree on that? There is no other group on the planet that has the potential to cross the lines of ethnicity, national identity, economic and social barriers, whatever, to provide the greatest good to humankind. And the greatest of what the church is commissioned to do in this present age, the church alone is the proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege, it's a joy to be a part of Christ's body, to serve together as God's instrument as He brings healing and life to those that are around us. But there are times when God's people treat God's people in ungodly ways. When we feel like that little Cupid, remember that little graphic? When we feel like that little Cupid face down dead with an arrow in our back. And way too many churches have started to move forward in ministry, and the wheels have just fallen off of the wagon. What we want to look at this morning is a teaching that Paul shares with the church of Ephesus to help us to avoid that arrow in the back reality. How we here at Creekside, you like the sound of that? How we here at Creekside EFC can move forward together, thriving together, growing together, deepening in Spirit-led fellowship together as a congregation used by God to blow open the gates of hell in victorious ministry. Wouldn't you like to see God continue to do that here? Amen. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. We're going to read these out loud together, get them rattling around in our minds. You'll find them on our sermon notes there, so we can read them out loud together. We're going to look at what Paul is teaching, and then we're going to think through some application together. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 32, let's read together. "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband." So Paul begins with a great mystery. And that mystery is the relationship between Jesus and his church. Say this with me, right? The mystery is Christ and His church. Let's say that together. The mystery is Christ and His church. And that mystery, it begins in Genesis. After the fall, when God pronounces His curse on the earth, when God speaks to the snake, to Satan, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, your descendants, and her seed, her descendants, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In other words, there's going to be warfare between Satan and his minions and God's people, but God's people are going to be victorious. How? At that point, we're not told. See, it's a mystery. And God goes through Scripture with the Passover lamb and the old covenant sacrificial system, clues helping us to understand the mystery, glimpses of what He is doing. Isaiah, who was inspired by God, Isaiah the prophet writes this, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." Remember these words? "He was pierced through for our transgressions. By his scourgings we are healed. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Ezekiel writes of God's people, Israel, and says, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they will be my people, and I shall be their God. Joel, writing of the day when God delivers his people, Joel says, it will come about after this that I will pour my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. There's a mystery that flows through Scripture, it flows through history, God at work. God works in mysterious what? Mysterious ways, right? But when we see Jesus, God Himself dwelling with us, dying for us, the mystery is revealed. And when we trust Jesus as the Savior, when we experience Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, that mystery is revealed in us personally. And Jesus, He described that realization when He prayed to the Father. He prayed concerning the church. He said that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be in us. God desires oneness with His people. And Paul writes that this mystery is great. It's profound. It goes beyond the scope of what we can get our minds around. Each of us, our sins forgiven, restored to righteousness, each of us having an intimate relationship, oneness with God through Jesus Christ. Relating to one another as the church. See, that's astounding. Amen? And then in verse 33, Paul goes on to say, he says, nevertheless, meaning, now don't forget what I wrote about husbands and wives, which is what we looked at last Sunday. Okay, and if you were not with us last Sunday, if you had to be away, let me encourage you to get a copy of last week's sermon off the net or ask for it, because last week we went into a whole lot more detail than we have time for this morning. But briefly, in verses 21 to 31, the verses just preceding the verses we're looking at, what that nevertheless refers back to is that there's an exclusive intimacy, a oneness on the deepest levels that should exist in the relationship between a husband and wife. Okay, so stay with me on this now. The reason, verse 32, the mystery of the church, the oneness of the church with Jesus, and verse 33, the oneness of husband and wife, the reason that these two verses are here right next to each other is because Paul is using marriage to illustrate our relationship together as the church and our relationship together with God. All right? I'm speaking together with reference to Christ and the church. Are we together on that? Okay. Oneness with the Almighty God, the Almighty Holy God of creation, and the reality of that relationship is a little hard for us to get our minds around. But oneness in marriage is a little bit easier. It's more visible. It's more a part of where we live our lives. Marriage done God's way allows us to experience a oneness that helps us to understand more of what God desires in our relationship with Him, what life in the church should be like. Together still? Yeah? Okay. Thinking this through, how what Paul teaches can be a part of our lives today, we need to go back up to chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 21, Paul is writing to the church, giving instructions on how to live together and thrive together in the world. And then he goes off in this illustration about marriage and the church and our relationship with God. Verses 22 down through 33. Verse 21 is really the key to understanding the illustration. Get the point? Got the illustration? Get it? Got it? Good. Right? Okay? So you'll find verse 21 in your sermon notes so we can read it out loud together. And then we're going to go look at this verse because it's the key to understanding the illustration. What Paul is teaching us about oneness is the body of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read it together. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, there are two parts of this verse we need to get our minds around. Okay, if we're going to understand Paul's teaching on oneness in the church. First, he writes, be subject to one another. Say that with me. Be subject to one another. Joseph de Veuster. Good name, right? De Veuster. Almost sounds Swedish, doesn't it? De Veuster? Joseph de Veuster, he arrived in Honolulu, Hawaii on March 19th, 1864. And on May 31st, he was ordained in the Cathedral of Our Lady of Peace in Honolulu, and he became known as Father Damien. In 1873, at his request, at the age of 33, Father Damien was sent to the leper colony on Molokai. And at that time, there were about 600 lepers in the colony. They were living without hope. They were corrupt, debased, immoral. They were filthy. And for a long time, Father Damien was the only one to help them. He dressed their ulcers. He cleaned and bandaged their rotting flesh, helped them build their homes. He even dug graves and made their coffins. During that time, he endured the persecution of his peers who couldn't understand his selfless and devoted nature. Father Damien built a church on Molokai, and he conducted services of hope for the residents. And as he began each service, he would begin each service with these words, "My fellow brethren." In 1885, he began his service with the words, "My fellow lepers." Father Damien died on April 15th, 1889, of leprosy after 15 years of service in the name of Jesus to the lepers on Molokai. Be subject is the Greek verb upotasso, and by definition it's a military term describing rank. In other words, a private obediently subjects himself to the authority of a corporal, who subjects himself to the authority of a sergeant, and so on all the way up to the commander-in-chief. The commander-in-chief of the church is who? Jesus, okay? The head of the body of the church. Upotasso is the same word that Paul uses in his illustration about marriage to describe the wife's response to her husband. Verse 24, he says, "But if the church is subject, upotasso, to Christ, so also, in a similar way, the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Okay, and before you send me an email about this, go back and look at last Sunday's sermon, okay? Scripture describes wives and husbands as both being created in the image of God. God gives the command to multiply and to rule over the earth to both Eve and Adam, wife and husband. God creates Eve to be the partner, be a partner with Adam, partnership, wives and husbands. And yet there's an order of accountability, there's a ranking, there's an order of accountability before God. The husband is given leadership, headship over the marriage. And so a wife is to voluntarily subject herself to her husband in this way, both as the image of God, with mutual purpose and partnership, to subject herself to her husband in everything. And in the way a wife before God is to subject herself to her husband, in a similar way, the church, we before Jesus, are to subject ourselves to one another. As those who have been born again, as those who bear the image of God, of Christ, who have the mutual purpose and calling to live and to proclaim the gospel, to accomplish what Jesus has commanded us to do, we must subject ourselves to each other. And if you think about that practically, the practicality of that, if each of us is subjecting ourselves to each other, who is the highest in rank? Only Jesus. And we become fellow lepers, willing to give ourselves up for each other, even to die for each other. There's nothing left for all the little selfish things that tear churches apart. What's left is an incredible fellowship moving forward under Christ's direction. Which brings us to the second part of verse 21. The fear of Christ. Say that with me. The fear of Christ. Fear is having a healthy dose of understanding of who he is, who Jesus is, respect for Jesus, awe, bowing and giving ourselves, subjecting ourselves totally to the head of the church. Do you remember Ruth? The book of Ruth is about this family that started off in Judah. There was a man by the name of what? Elimelech, right? Who was living in Bethlehem with his wife, Naomi. They had two sons. Remember the sons' names? Mahlon and Chilion, right? Chilion was chilling out, dude, right? Okay, Chilion, all right? And in those days, there was this famine in Judah. So Elimelech, he moved his whole family to the land of Moab, east of the Dead Sea. And when they got to Moab, then Elimelech dies, and Naomi's left alone with her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And in time, the boys married women from Moab. Their names were what? Oprah, she's got this TV show, and Ruth. 10 years go by, Mahlon and Chilion, they die, so Naomi's left in Moab with Oprah and Ruth. They're alone in this foreign land with strange customs and strange gods without any family except these two daughters-in-law. And so they're trying to decide what to do, right? And as this account goes, the famine in Judah is over with. Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. She takes Ruth with her, hungry, homeless, unmarried women, in order to eat. What do? Ruth, what? She goes to glean in the field of Boaz, right? After the harvesters, the barley harvesters go through, they finish picking stuff. She goes out each day, she collects the barley that's left on the ground. We're together on this? Okay, familiar. One day, Ruth is out gleaming, and Boaz sees her, right? He falls head over heels in love with her, and as the story goes, he marries her. But before he does that, she has to invite him to cover her with his cloak. Now, that's weird. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. He, Boaz, said, "Who are you?" And she answered, she says, "I'm Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And in Hebrew culture, when a man married a girl, he took his garment, his outer garment, and he put it over her. And the custom was a sign of Boaz's desire, his commitment to protect Ruth, and that Ruth was going to be his wife. And if you turn forward to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, with the same custom in mind, God speaks to Israel, his bride, and he says, "Then I passed by you and I saw you. And behold, you were at the time for love. You were marriageable. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you that you would be mine." Boaz is an illustration of what God does for us in Jesus Christ. Redeems us, enters into oneness with us. A relationship illustrated by marriage. In Scripture, the church is what? It's the bride of Christ. The prophet Hosea was living in one of the darkest times of the northern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, God's people were openly rejecting God in favor of other gods. And God speaks to Hosea and he says what? "Go marry a prostitute." Can you imagine the layers of sin that God was trying to break through to get the attention to his people? To say something like that? God says to Hosea, he says, "Go marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be born to you from other men. And this will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, committing open adultery against me by worshiping other gods." And so Hosea, who represents God, and Gomer, the prostitute who represents God's people, then they have children together. And each child is given a different name that shows that the covenant, the marriage between God and his people, has been broken. Names like Jezreel, God scatters, and Lo-Ami, meaning not my people. And then Hosea's wife goes out again as a prostitute, and Hosea ends up having to bid for her at an auction to buy back his wife from slavery to sin. It's an amazing picture of God purchasing us in Jesus Christ. God loves us intensely, deeply, desires to sacrificially pour out his love on us, even die for us, to take the burdens off of our shoulders, to bring peace to our hearts, to establish us and bless us and watch out for us and heal us and care for us and guide us and lead us through life into eternity with him, to live in a deepening relationship with us and for us to live in oneness with him and each other. Describe this marriage. And yet there are rival gods out there. There are a tremendous number of voices and words coming into our minds all the time, repeatedly offering us protection and security, other philosophies, points of view, offers being made to us from other sources that we really can't fully trust God with our lives. Voices that tempt us to fornicate with our egos and our pride and our self-will, the temptation to do church our way according to our wisdom and our understanding. And Satan would love to use any or all of those to get our focus off of God, to flirt with the sins of this world rather than maintaining our covenant with God, to fornicate by placing ourselves higher in rank than others, even placing ourselves higher in rank than God. Satan would love to see the church like that little Cupid, face down, dead, shot in the back, or each of us shooting at each other. Part of it. Fearing God, fearing Jesus, is having a healthy dose of understanding as to who He is. Respect for Jesus. Oh, bowing and giving ourselves, subjecting ourselves totally to the head of the church, our redeeming husband. Fear Jesus, and we will subject ourselves to Him individually and mutually. Hear this. Oneness in the church is directly proportional to our individual and mutual subjection to Jesus. The church is God's mystery, not ours. It's His plan. It's His work in history, and together we need to bow before Him. A number of years ago, I was on the island of Kauai, and I was just laying out there on the beach, enjoying being away from everything, when I noticed that there was hundreds of little crabs out there on the beach with me. And when the water would go back out, they would pop out of their holes, and then they would go running around looking for food, each one doing his best to avoid contact with the other one. And then when the next wave came back in, they would rush back to their holes, pop in, and they would wait for the water to go out again. And so often the church is like that. Individuals rushing around trying to get their needs met, avoiding unnecessary contact, trying to endure the circumstances of life, waves crashing over us, where the emphasis is on what serves me rather than individual mutual subjection to Jesus. Think with me. If Christians are all rushing around trying to avoid any real contact with each other, if we move from church to church to church to church, if our comfort zone gets threatened, how is God ever supposed to use us to help each other to grow, to change, to be accountable to each other for the things that He desires to produce in us and through us? It ain't going to happen. If we're subjectable only to ourselves, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, we'll never be the church that Jesus desires us to be. How will we ever prevail against the gates of hell, let alone reach the greater Merced Metroplex with the gospel? It is a joy to be a part of this congregation, to be with you all. It is a privilege to serve God together with you. God is laying foundations here and preparing us for tremendous opportunities ahead. And in the last few years, even in the last few months, He has been teaching us so much about giving up ourselves, about subjection to each other, stretching us, growing us together. Do you all feel that about each other and what Jesus is doing here? None of us wants the wheels to fall off of the wagon. That's why Paul, what he writes here, is so timely for us. And we cannot take it lightly. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning as Your people. It's Your church. This is what You're doing. We have the privilege to be a part of it. And each of us maybe knows someone, has heard a story, has been a part of a story. Whereas as You have desired to move the church forward, things have happened. Eyes have been taken off of Jesus. Self has been exalted. Satan has had his way. Father, we appreciate so much this reminder this morning, the incredibleness of the oneness You desire to create in marriage and what You showed us last week about that. But even more so now, this morning, thinking about our relationship together as the church, that we need to subject ourselves to each other. We need to serve one another in fear of you, in awe of who you are. What you are doing in creating this great mystery, which is the church relationship to Jesus Christ. So that, Father, the things that you're teaching us now, through having to rub shoulders and be close and work together and all the different things that we're going through, that as we move forward into the opportunities that you have for us, we will not lose sight of that. But we will indeed, as your people, continue to subject ourselves to each other, but especially that we will subject ourselves to you and move forward into what you, God, and your plan are doing. Take us as a congregation and use us to your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.